to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Well, we're turning there. Some of you may have heard that there were three prominent Presbyterian ministers that passed away this coming week. I think within 24, at least within 48 hours of one another. One of them was a wonderful preacher by the name of Harry Reeder down in Alabama. And another one was Gordon Keddy, a Scottish theologian who wrote a number of good commentaries. And Tim Keller passed away this week. And this sometime today, Donald MacLeod passed away as well. So you have now these four men in the space of less than a week. So it's very interesting what the Lord does in his providence. We sing Stand Up for Jesus in the fight of the Christian life. I'm reminded of the words of Francis Schaeffer, who said that the Lord never allows Christians the luxury of fighting on only one front. There are always many fronts to fight on, and we fight against error, doctrinal error, and heresy. We fight against intrusion into the church, and we fight, as we're going to see this evening, fight against sin in our own lives. And we often have that that little trio: the world, the flesh, and the devil are the enemies of the Christian, and it's a constant battle. So we'll read from Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee and we read the words of Scripture, which are not so difficult to understand as they are to obey. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant unto us a renewed desire to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to fight against sin. We pray to that end that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word. Lord, leave us not to ourselves. Enrich us in Christ. We thank thee for the many riches that we have in our Savior. May they be ours by possession this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we continue this sentence, really, that Paul has been expressing, especially, well, starting in verse 3, if ye then, or since ye then, be risen with Christ, since ye are complete in him, since ye are walking in Christ, he has said in chapter 2, since you are risen with Christ, We saw last week, seek those things which are above. Don't have your values here in the earth. Where your heart is, there will your, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we're to seek those things that are above and not which are on the earth. And we're to set our affection on things above, to actively seek the things that are above and set our affections, our desires on heavenly places. So that's the positive consequence of this. Since you are walking in Christ, or if you are risen in Christ, seek those things which are above and set your affection on things above. And then, now when he begins in verse 5, he brings in the negative aspect of that. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists a number of these sins that we are to mortify. These are private sins. The next list is a little more public sins, but these are private sins that are easy often to hide from others, but we cannot hide from God. Paul calls them members, and there may be a reference here. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said that if your hand offend you, cut it off. Better to enter into eternal life maimed than to have both of your hands and end up in heaven. And of course, he didn't mean that literally. Some people have taken him literally and actually done that. He didn't mean to pluck out your eyes when you your eyes offend you. But he is getting at the root of the heart of the matter, and that is the heart. Sin resides in the heart. It's not the hand that is the problem. It's like when you're trying to lose weight. What's the problem? The potato chips are the problem, right? No, the potato chips are not the problem. My appetite is the problem. My lack of self-control, that's the real problem. So we readily make up excuses in that way. So Paul calls them members also because there's a variety of them. Various things that come at you. Again, even as we're not allowed the luxury of fighting on just one front, when we focus on one front, we're not allowed the luxury of fighting just one sin. And so Paul lists a great number of them. Mortification is an ongoing part of the Christian life. And I imagine that some of you are already thinking about that. I hope it's famous to you, the work by John Owen called The Mortification of Sin. It's a classic work. It's very much worth your reading and studying. John Owen said, to mortify a sin is not utterly to kill, root it out, and destroy it, that it should have no more hold at all, nor residence in our hearts. It is true, this is that which is aimed at, but this is not in this life to be accomplished. It's kind of surprised when I read that. So the idea there is that it is an ongoing work. We're not going to be glorified in this life. We're not going to have utter victory over sin. But he goes on to explain that we're to maim it. We're to weaken its power. In the same way that you have a lion, a vicious lion in front of you, you may not be able to kill it right away, but if you can keep it, first of all, from eating you, and then from attacking you again, you're just going to kind of hack away at it. That may not be the very best example, but it's just that you're reducing its power, making that sin lifeless and less of a threat to you by having mastery over it. Sin no longer, Paul says, has dominion over you. And so it's a lifelong battle for the Christian to put to death the sin. And Paul really enumerates individual sins, not just sins in general, but being honest with our sin. It's very easy just to say, well, I'm killing sin in a general way. And he doesn't come down so much even to the specifics as he does to just the idea and the methodology of it. But Paul here talks about specific sins to mortify. Not that these are the only sins, but these are some that we are struggling with. And I would say in this list that every one of you is struggling with some one or another of these sins, that we all have different sins. We have been learning in our Freedom That Lasts training that all sin deserves God's judgment, but different sins have different consequences, right? So idling my time is a sin, but taking drugs is a sin with greater consequences. And so there are different struggles. At heart, there's a struggle there. It's a sin that has to be mortified, but it's a sin that's different for different people. Sinclair Ferguson says, call it sexual immorality, not I'm being tempted a little. Call it impurity, not I'm struggling with my thought life. Call it evil desire, which is idolatry, not I think I need to order my priorities a bit better. And we're very good at these euphemisms, aren't we? To give a gentle name to a sin that really God says is deadly. It's something that is going to kill you. And we'll come to that quote here in a moment as well. Killing something is always very unpleasant. You're taking something that's living, you're putting it to death. And some of us might be a little bit better at this than others. I am just not good even at, I don't like touching animals, or I'm not even that good at touching people. I'm not good at it. Other people can do it a little more readily, but it's a dirty business to put something to death. And you have to acknowledge then that it's a living thing. It's something, a principle that's alive in my heart, and I need to kill that sin. And what happens, I think, is when you begin to kill that sin, when you begin to work on killing that sin, you begin to realize how dear it was to you, how much you actually liked it, or how much it had become a part of your life. And you realize this is very hard work. It's attached to me, and in a way I'm more attached to it than I would have liked to have admitted. And so you need to be honest and say, this is bigger than I am, and Lord, you need to help me with this, because I really have to begin with a desire even to kill that sin. John Owen again, he said, do you mortify this? A command, do mortify. Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. I'm sure you've heard that quote before. Most Christians, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. We sometimes live in a way that's, we don't really believe that to be true. We need that daily reminder. It's a daily activity, Owen says. Well, God says that. The daily activity to put sin to death and to mortify, to address those sins. As I was preparing, I thought of 1 Samuel 15. I don't know if you've figured out the connection yet. Maybe it's a bit of a stretch, but I thought there were a number of lessons there from Samuel and Saul and Agar. And if we turn back there to 1 Samuel chapter 15, I want to draw some principles from that passage. verse 3, now go and smite Amalek, the Lord told Saul through Samuel, and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. So often Christians do know the commands of God. They know his instructions. They know and are aware of his imperatives, not just his indicatives, but his imperatives. This is what you are to do. And so, contrary to the way Saul responded to that, we need to be aware of a partial obedience. Verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. That's not what God told him. He didn't say to spare anyone. He said utterly destroy them from off the face of the earth. And again, verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So they made a distinction, didn't they? They said, this is not utterly vile and refuse, but this is. We'll destroy that. We can identify that, and we'll put that out of the way. So we need to beware, beloved, of mixing up these things. Sometimes it's we have a sin that is easier for us to deal with. I can put that sin out of the way and ignore the other one as if that one is okay before the Lord. We need to beware of boasting of our disobedience. In verse 15, it says, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he actually bragged about his disobedience. He knew what he was to do and not to do. And it's so easy for us to do that as well, to reinterpret our actions. We know that this is what God said, but this is the way I'm going to understand it and pretend that it's a good thing. The other thing that Saul does here is he shares his blame with others. We have to be careful of that as well. Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. It wasn't all me, it was the people. So he was making an excuse, he was sharing the blame, spreading things around, rather than taking that responsibility. This is a sin that I struggle with. This is a sin that I need to not stop struggling with it, but not just struggling with it, I need to put it to death. I need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And then we see in verse 33 that slaying sin is a messy business. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, he says to Agag, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And notice that this was an act of righteousness. I'm personally glad that I don't have to be in that situation, but Saul said this has to be done. And so he took Agag, hewed him into pieces, didn't just stab him to kill him, but utterly destroyed Agag. And that's what we need to do with sin. And it is a messy business. It is, when you begin to put it to death, it rears its head again. It comes up in a different form or a different temptation. Satan uses those temptations. Owen makes much of that as well. Satan uses those temptations to draw us away and strike us when we're not suspecting. And here he comes and broadsides you with another temptation. So this is a very serious business. It's a very messy business. It's hard, very difficult to mortify sin. It's easy to read the book. Well, it's not that easy to read the book. it's very challenging, very convicting to read about the mortification of sin. So then, going back to Colossians, where Paul tells us to mortify these sins, the deeds of the flesh, he enumerates them here in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication and sexual sin, all manner of sexual sin. And we're familiar, I think, with the Greek word porneia. That's the word that's used here. Pornography is where we get that word from, the Greek word. And it is so prevalent. It is so accessible. It's far different than it was even 50 years ago, or certainly 100 years ago. It's present. It's present in the hearts of men. But the temptation is far greater today because of the availability. And we need to guard, we need to do extra work to protect ourselves from pornography, which leads also then to other sexual sin very often, and some great perverse sin. So he's saying this to Christians. He's addressing this to the church at Colossae. He's speaking, beloved, to you and to me, that don't let these things go. Fornication is a very serious sin, and you need to fight against it. And again, it's not first on the list for that reason, but the availability, the prevalence of it in our society today is an abuse of modern technology, and we need to put safeguards in place. It's a very shameful thing that we read that Canada is the headquarters for one of the greatest pornography websites, the most popular pornographic websites housed in Canada. And this is the land that we live in. It's not far from us. Paul says that we're to mortify uncleanness. I'm going to use, throughout here, I'm going to use in this portion the definitions that Calvin gives for these words. Uncleanness, he says, is wantonness that leads to indulgence. So just a very loose living that not only appears to be loose, but actually indulges itself. Uncleanness. In the Christian life, inordinate affection, another word for that is lust, pursuing unholy desires, and just doing whatever we feel like doing, and that's what we've been told in our culture. Our society has inundated this with since I was young, in the 60s. The slogan was, "If it feels good, do it." Indulge yourself, please yourself first. And we're seeing the consequences of that in our society now, where people are aggressively declaring that they have a right to do what they feel like doing, that no one can contradict them, or they will feel bad, or they will feel unsafe, and so they need to be protected. They threaten suicide. There's all kinds of wicked ways in which people are indulging themselves and protecting themselves in their sin. We have laws in our nation that protect wicked people in their sin. And it's just becoming worse and worse. Paul talks about evil concupiscence, which is an impulse. Impulsive attraction to food or sex, or again, just not being able to control personal desires. Talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. An accumulation of material things is literally the word that is here. It's a worshiping of those material things. I cannot live without this. And I don't want it ever to be taken away. And I would be lost without these things, or without this. This is my identity. This is my my value. And this is what I live for. And we may be facing days, beloved, when many of these things will be taken away from us, and we will have our devotion tested. So be aware of these things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. These things reside, beloved, in our hearts, and we must be battling with those sins. And be aware of the ones that are particularly endangering your own heart, to be eager to mortify them. And Paul makes a very interesting reminder for verse 6, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." These are the things that bring down God's judgment upon sinners. And this is what you were. Remember, Paul says similar things in 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you. You used to live in that way. That characterized your life. Now they're just sins that plague you. Sins that arise that you need to fight against. But they are not a characteristic of your life. But there's a reminder that God takes these sins seriously. Far more seriously than you or I often do. And beloved, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and fight against these sins. We have a reminder that God's wrath is reserved for the ungodly. His wrath does not fall upon his children, does not fall upon his redeemed, does not fall upon his elect. The chastening may seem like wrath. It is not wrath. If there's open defiance against God and you're elect, God is going to rein you in. And that's going to seem very, very harsh. But these things are reserved. God's wrath, his anger, is reserved for the ungodly. But it's a reminder that God hates sin wherever it is. So that's the first negative: mortify the deeds of the flesh. The second negative is to put off the sins of the flesh. Verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these." So the word for put off here is to stop doing the thing that you're accustomed to doing. Stop your bad habits. Stop doing those things that maybe just become to you naturally. And then he lists these things again, specifically anger. And anger here, the word is a settled indignation when the heart is like a roaring furnace, says William Hendrickson. A settled indignation, just a thing that's rooted in the heart. And the heart is just like a roaring furnace. There's an anger there that needs to be reined in. And you're to put that off. This is different instruction here, not mortifying, but putting off this anger. Stop. Stop being angry like a roaring furnace. A different word is synonymous in English, but wrath, Hendrickson says, is the tumultuous outburst like fire in straw. So it's that outburst where we just, I've had it. This is all I can stand, and away you go. And Paul says, stop doing that. God says, don't do it anymore. If you're prone to do that, stop doing it. Malice. Again, Hendrickson says, it's not merely mischief, but the evil inclination of the mind, the perversity of disposition, which bodes ill for man's fellow man. So malice means not just hatred, but actually acting on that hatred, malicious behavior that arises out of hatred of a fellow man. You can see where Hendrickson talks about mischief, connects it with mischief. It's more than just mischief. It's wanting to destroy that person, wanting to do them evil, wanting to do them ill. And Paul says this is present, can be present even in Christians, and we have to stop that behavior. Blasphemy. The linguists Lonida say that blasphemy is to speak against someone in such a way as to harm or injure his or her reputation. And we often think of blasphemy as relating to God, blaspheming God, but the word itself has to do even with other people on a horizontal level, where we want to make sure that their name is dragged down, their reputation is ruined. And it becomes very, very personal in that way. Just to guard our hearts, guard our tongues, guard our desires. And then finally, filthy communication out of your mouth. And again, Lonida say that it's obscene, shameful speech involving culturally disapproved themes. That doesn't apply to our culture, which approves of everything that's shameful, but get the idea. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Shameful words. Words that would be shameful in a Christian context. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Guarding the tongue, which James says is an unruly evil. Who can tame the tongue? No man. We say things and we want to take them back and we can't. The damage has been done. And how, what a Christian grace it is to control the tongue, to have a spirit-filled language and speech. So here are these things that are so easily besetting us, that drag us away, that damage our testimony before a watching world, because we're really enveloped in a very personal, selfish, proud behavior. And we can undo the testimony that we have by not being careful of these sins. And do you feel them? Do you feel them resident in your heart? These are things that you have to continually tame. These are things that you continually have to be putting off. And it is a blessing, isn't it, when you're about to say something that's very hurtful and the Lord reins you in and it doesn't go out and you just think about, oh, the damage you could have done, all the hurt that you could have done. And it's a delightful thing to know the power of the Holy Spirit in delivering from those things. But we know the power of sin, beloved. Do you know the power of sin? It's great. There are far too many Christians that think living the Christian life is easy. It's just a lot of fun. It's just great delight. It's singing and praying and doing all these wonderful things. Reading an article here the other day about one of the things that's missing from modern worship songs is something that they abbreviated. They actually were told Spotify to play Keith Green. I want to hear Keith Green songs that he hadn't heard for a while. And he realized that a lot of the songs that they were accustomed to in their worship failed to have a call to repentance. That was very characteristic of Keith Green's songs. He called it CTR. Modern worship songs don't have CTR. There's no call to repentance. And beloved, these are sins that the genuine Christian says, yeah, this is a problem with me. This is a problem. I failed at a number of these, but I don't want to. I want to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I want to put off those things which are damaging the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do need the help of the Lord in order to do that. We're going to see next week, Lord willing, that I kind of left this maybe in midair, but he says, put off all these things. And then what does he say? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be naked. Put off all these, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that here in verse 10, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him And so on in verse 10, Lord willing, we'll look at that next Lord's Day. John Owen said, set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this, and thou wilt die a conqueror. Yea, thou wilt, through the good providence of God, live to see thy lust dead at thy feet. So victory in Jesus, as we are want to sing, but true, real victory in mortifying sin is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou forgive us for failing to mortify sin, for not being diligent to put to death the sin that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, wilt thou move upon our hearts? Wilt thou be pleased to open our eyes to the evil of sin, which bears the wrath of God to the ungodly? Grant, O Lord, that we may mortify these evil things that still reside within us and against which we struggle. Give us joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Give us great delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that Christ may be far more attractive to us than the foolishness, the vanity, the evil of our own sin. Lord, deliver us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.